Well, that's hard to watch, isn't it? And listen to, especially if you have experienced loss in your life. But what a blessing it also is that there can be hope and healing and forgiveness.
And today we're also going to look at a period of darkness that Israel was in. I'm going to look at the story of the miraculous birth of Samson. So my name is Martin. I'm one of the elders at Central.
What it reminded me of is the dark days that happen in the winter. So when at the end of summer comes and I start seeing leaves fall, I kind of get a little bit sad. My wife is happy because she loves fall, but if, to me, it's a reminder that the days are getting darker. And some Roman sources put December 25th as the shortest day of the year. And knowing that that was the day that the days would start getting longer again, that the sun would start showing itself more. Some Christians actually put the Christmas on January 7th, or what for us is January 7th. But it's interesting that Christians eventually would choose that shortest day of the year to be the day that we eventually, that we now celebrate the birth of Jesus. That doesn't mean that that's the day that Jesus was actually born on December 25th. It's when we celebrate it. So it's an interesting significance that in the middle of darkness, of the darkest period that we are in, that we celebrate that birth, who also in the midst of our spiritual darkness would bring light. So he's described as the morning star, which is also, I believe that's a great name for that name for Jesus. I love that. And the reason that I'm bringing it up, that's at the time of where Samson lived as well. Samson came in the midst of the longest period of darkness that the Israelites lived in, 40 years. And Samson's story was in the middle of that. And Samson actually means, the name of Samson comes from sun, S-U-N. It actually means little sun. So we are continuing our series on miraculous births. The Bible teaches us about a number of them. And each one of them eventually referencing the ultimate miraculous birth, which is the birth of Jesus, which we, of course, are paying special attention to this Advent. So to understand the virgin birth of Jesus, we need to look at the whole story of Scripture. All of Scripture eventually points to Jesus. I saw a picture the other day. I think it was a meme. It said something along the highlights of the importance of highlighting all parts of the Bible that are important. And it's true, as much work as that may be. So I was with you here this summer when we talked about Isaac. And if you were here a few weeks ago, Isaac was talked about again, about the story of Israel with Abraham and Sarah, who were unable to have children, but were chosen by God to have a family. Sarah laughed at the promise because she was old, but eventually she gave birth to Isaac, and in that promise finds the fulfillment of the birth of Christ. And then last week, you would have heard about Moses. His conception may not have been a miracle, but his escape most certainly was. In danger as a baby, he was spared from the death and adopted by the royal household. And his life was meant to anticipate the miracle that was to come. And then today we're going to look at the miraculous birth of Samson. When I was given the topic of Samson, I was hoping to talk about his big muscles and how he ripped a lion apart with his bare hands and killed a bunch of Philistines. But we're not talking about that today. So in Judges 13, we encounter the birth of Samson, the miraculous birth, the divine birth that would start to bring the deliverance of God's people. So it doesn't only tell us about Samson's birth, but it also foreshadows the coming of Christ, who will deliver us from sin and death. So let's stand together as we read of Judges 13. We stand out of a posture of being able to receive the word, being ready to receive the word, and respect. Judges 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be called a Nazarite to God from the womb, and shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching, and when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now when Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him Manoah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Samson is the only judge that we have that has a linear history. He's the only judge whose birth was foretold, like Jesus' birth was foretold, like John the Baptist and Isaac. So he must be pretty important. He's also the final judge that we are told about. So we're going to look at three different points this morning. One of them, the first one being God's timing, the second one, God's purpose, and the third one, God's promise. So God's timing, purpose, and promise. So God's timing. So this is a time of spiritual darkness for the Israelites. There is national instability. The Philistines are in control. So God had rescued the Israelites from slavery at this point, led them out of Egypt using Moses, and they eventually also given Joshua. And they don't have full possession of the land yet because they hadn't driven out all the Canaanites. So they were being disobedient. They had been commanded to drive them all out. And the book of Judges shows us this, the failure of the Israelites to drive them out, and that they were getting comfortable. They're mingling with the Canaanites. They are adopting some of their customs, horrible customs like pagan worship, and even child sacrifice. Is that something that we should reflect on our lives about? You know, maybe we can get so comfortable to the world, to the sin of the world, we walk very closely with it, that we don't even realize it anymore. That doesn't mean that we do these extreme things like worshiping other gods or child sacrifice, but there's a lot of things that are there that can lead us in the wrong way. So because of this time of darkness, God has raised up judges before he gives them the monarchy, the kings, to lead the people. So in this time period, the Israelites had never been oppressed for so long. This is a 40-year period, and Samson was to judge it for about 20 years. There was a real pattern here of the Israelites. They continually sinned against the Lord, did not do what he asked them, and they would get oppressed. They would cry out to God, and God would forgive them and heal them. And it happened over and over and over. This time, though, is different, because we right now we don't see that the Israelites cried out to God like they did in the past. And maybe that's with us as well, where we don't really realize that we are under oppression. And not like here, it's maybe not like here, but in certain ways we are under spiritual oppression. So we should examine ourselves to make sure that we don't get comfortable in our sins, that we don't even consider things in our lives that are sinful anymore. It could be anything. It could be what we tolerate in our house, with our family members or friends, or our own sin. It says that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's why it's important for us to also read our Bibles and look what God says about how we should live our lives, what we should do, what we should not do. Not from a legalistic perspective, but to honor him and follow him. So it's important that we refuse intolerance. If you are good 75% of the time and do bad 25% of the time, is that, you know, good enough? There's some religions that do think that way. You just got to be good more than bad. What if we were good 99% of the time and just 1% of the time we sin? Is that good enough? It's not. Even at 1%, we could be hard. We could be blind to that. We are hardened to it. And every time that we harden our heart, we move further away from God. And that's every day. Our relationship with God is not static. Either we are moving towards him or we're moving away from him. But it doesn't matter who you are or where you are in your life. If you're alive, then you can still ask God for help to show you the sins that you may not even be aware of, to confess them. That's what Israel failed to do in our story this morning. In 1 John 1, verse 8 to 9, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we should confess our sins, not only to God, but also to each other. Hopefully you have somebody in your life that you can talk to, a friend or a family member, spouse. And even if you don't have that, there will be somebody here in this church that will be glad to listen to you and pray for you. So the Israelites, they were again under captivity under the Philistines. It says they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This chapter occurs right around when Samuel would have been alive. Samuel and Eli, the priest, would have died shortly around Samson's first appearance. So it's in the middle of this oppression that God shows up to Manoah's wife, announcing she will have a savior who will triumph over the Philistines. So even though she was barren, she couldn't have children, this was a miraculous conception. It was unexpected, but it was at just the right time. Just at the right time to accomplish the purposes of God. So even though Israel didn't cry out to God, God reached out to them anyways, because God is kind and merciful. And by no means does it mean that we can just live our lives waiting for God to step in when we're doing something wrong, because we should turn to him at all times. But it does show that he works in the lives of those that don't turn to him. So God's timing is perfect, even if we are not seeking him. Hebrews 14, 4 verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. So in our own lives, we can trust that God is sovereign, even when things are most difficult, that he often works in ways that we don't even understand, and that his timing is always perfect. Just like he prepared a deliverer for Israel and prepared a savior for the world in his perfect time, which is Jesus. So our second point, let's look at God's purpose. So Manoah's wife is barren, unfruitful. And in all the cases in the Old Testament, when we talk about barrenness, it is referring to being unfruitful or spiritual darkness. So it was a miracle for her to have a child. The angel shows up to Manoah's wife. Manoah is actually kind of an interesting name in the story because it comes from the name Noah, which means rest. But there was no rest for Israel in this time period. We don't know Manoah's wife's name, but we know that she was not able to have children. Why don't we know what his wife's name was? Why was that not given? Does it mean that she was not important? Well, that's certainly not the case, is it? Because the angel came and talked to her. In Genesis 3, Eve is also referred to as the woman and not by her name. So Manoah's wife is actually referred to as a type of Eve who would be given the seed to crush the enemy. And in this case, the enemy being the Philistines, but ultimately referring to what was to come. She was going to have a child, not just any child. He was going to be a Nazarite. That means he had to not drink any wine or any other strong drink, not touch anything that was ceremonially unclean, dead body. And as a sign of his devotion, he would have to never cut his hair. So he was going to be consecrated, set apart, just like you might do with fine china in your house. You set it apart for a special occasion. I'm not sure that Samson is a good reference for fine china, but I couldn't think of something better. So the angel said that he would begin to deliver the Philistines, deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines. Begin. He wouldn't finish it. But he would be a warrior and fight for his people. And so the woman went and told her husband about this angel. And the angel, or the man of God, meeting somebody that had a direct connection with God. And of course, you know, as any good husband would, he wants to get involved. So he prays to the angel, and the man of God comes back. But comes back to the woman. And she goes and gets her husband and basically tells him what he already knew, but she had already told him. So who is this angel? Was it just an angel, or was it somebody more than that? Could it be possible that this was Jesus that came to talk to them, the second person in the Trinity? What we read further on in this chapter seems to support this. But Manoah asks him and says, what's your name? And he said, why do you ask me about my name, seeing that it is wonderful? I love that answer. It reminds me of Moses when he asked God, "Of who should I tell, send me?" And he said, tell him that I am, send me. And I, you know, God is awesome in every aspect, even in the names that he has. And in this case, a name that defies understanding is what the angel says. Why do you ask? Because it's wonderful. In verse 19, it uses the same word to the one who works wonders. God does amazing things. So Manoah wants to give the angel a meal. Probably wants his wife to make it, but he wants to give the angel a meal and sit down and eat with him. But the angel doesn't accept it because he is here to accomplish a mission. But he will accept a burnt offering. So that's where Manoah makes a sacrifice, a goat and grain, and offered it to the Lord. To the one who works wonders, it says. And as they were watching, Manoah and his wife were standing and watching the offering that they made, the angel went up in the flame. What does that mean? And why did that happen? What it means is that the angel identified with the sacrifice. It identifies that the Lord identifies with his people as a sacrifice. It shows that he was going to be sacrificed for them on their behalf one day. And that is a wonderful thing that defies understanding. I got myself into a little bit of an argument with people from time to time that are not believers. And I know it should not be an argument. I need to talk about it a lot, but sometimes it turns that way. And the reason is because they just don't understand the gospel message that their maker of the universe would care about us and send himself to sacrifice him for us. It defies understanding. It's not logical. And it is amazing. And we can spend eternity with him because of what he did. The parents believed right away when the angel came. They seemed to have a unified trust. And by the way, in the Old Testament, coming close to God was often fatal. He's still the same God today. And sometimes I believe we can be too casual about God, joke around about him, joke around about him, treat him like a buddy, speak about him in a very casual way. And he is most certainly deserving and of all honor and respect. So Manoah realizes how significant this event really was, and they fell on their faces on the ground. And Manoah said to his wife, we're going to die because we have seen God. But Manoah's wife understands that that is not the case, because wives are often smarter than their husbands. She said, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would have not accepted our sacrifice. So Manoah needed to be instructed by his wife. Maybe he felt too sinful, not worthy, just like we can feel, should feel in front of God, not worthy in the way that we have sin, that we maybe feel like that we deserve to die. So we also need to look in those cases to Manoah's wife, to what she pointed at, to the sacrifice, that Jesus is our substitute, that he born punishment on our behalf. But he took the sting out of death. When I think about the sting out of death, I think about a story that I heard about I don't know if it's true or not, a man was driving with his son. There was a bee in the car. And the son was terrified, and he caught a bee, and it stung the man in his hand, and he let the bee go. The son was still terrified, and the father said, you don't have to worry anymore. I took the sting. It cannot sting you anymore. And in that way, Jesus took the sting out of death. It can no longer hurt us. So we see throughout the book of Judges that God uses very unlikely people very often. So he's used a left-handed man, a prophetess, a fearful warrior, an illegitimate son, and in this case, Samson, the greatest warrior of all time. We can reflect on that and look at how God uses us. You know, we will often want to look at the talents that we have. What are we good at? That's what I want to do for God. And maybe we don't feel like we have a talent and want to use it for him. But it seems like that God uses people that are lacking and uses these weaknesses to demonstrate his great power so that we don't take pride in the things that we did. I think many of us have heard of Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He is often quoted in sermons. I don't have a nice quote for you this time, sorry. But he was a 19th century preacher that delivered the gospel to thousands, maybe millions. And it was an unknown, untrained deacon that brought Charles Spurgeon to Christ. And he was barely able to preach, yet through him, it brought us one of the greatest preachers of all time. So we may not be a Spurgeon or even close, but maybe we're like that unknown deacon. We don't even know his name. Or maybe we're even the one to disciple a deacon like that. We don't know how God uses us in our lives. We most certainly should not underestimate God's power. So Samson's birth is part of God's greater plan. The angel gives specific instructions of how Samson should live, his upbringing, to be set apart, to be a Nazarite dedicated to God's service, not just giving Israel a strong man, but somebody whose life will embody God's holiness and purpose and point to Jesus. He was born in dark days, but through him, life is going to start getting better in Israel. So just like Samson, we should live lives set apart from the world for God's purposes. To bring, Jesus also was here for a special purpose, to bring deliverance and salvation. And because of that, we should live lives set apart. Samson's life was not perfect, but Jesus would succeed every place that Samson had failed. He would never compromise on any of the laws that were set in place. Our third point, God's promises. So Samson's birth fulfilled God's promise of bringing a deliverer to Israel. Just as he promised, the woman would give birth to Samson. They lived in the territory of Dan. He grew up, God's favor rested on him. He must have stood out from a very young age, special. The spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. I think it also would have meant that he would have had a deep love for God in what he did, but he certainly wasn't free of temptations or danger. But however he grew up, he was going to be a deliverer for Israel and begin to accomplish what he was supposed to. And if you know the whole story, he didn't accomplish that, but he did kill thousands throughout his life of the Philistines, but they did remain in power. So Samson began so that the identity of God's people would be preserved. And eventually God would bring a king who would eventually defeat the Philistines, and that was David. But the true deliverer would come in the form of Jesus Christ. Born in Bethlehem and empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring ultimate deliverance, not just physical oppression, but from the oppression of sin and death. So Samson became a parable to the nation of Israel. He would begin deliverance from the Philistines. David finished it. The physical oppression. So it shows that God calls different people for something sort of the same mission, different parts to play in it. So Samson may have begun and David may have conquered the Philistines, but they could not oppress sin, which is what we really needed salvation from. So in this story, we see a picture of the salvation that we really need. Samson's birth reminds us of God's faithfulness and his promises. It points us to Jesus, who is the ultimate deliverer, fulfilling God's plan of redemption. As much as we think that things are good in our lives, we know that there is darkness all around us, some more than others. We all need a deliverer, a savior. We need somebody to do what we cannot do for ourselves. So if you're not a confessing Christian this morning, I just want one thing that you walk away with this morning. You don't have to look very far to see that we have issues, that there's pain and that there is suffering in this world in one form or another. Nobody has a perfect life. And our army is far greater than enemy is far greater than the Philistines or any army. We all live under this bondage. And in some ways, we've even gotten used to it. We've gotten comfortable with rebellion. It's an offensive message, really, if you think about it. But the good news is this. This morning, our message is about Samson, who began delivering from the Philistines, but it points to the best news of all, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, and hopefully every day of our lives, that God sent a deliverer, a savior. He was much, much greater than Samson, greater than David, and also born to unlikely parents. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he was born perfectly, without sin, didn't rebel, he didn't give in to temptation, but he was mocked and tortured, punished, nailed to a cross to pay the price for sinners like you and me, and dying in their place. So Jesus finished it. He didn't just begin our salvation, but he finished it. And then 3 days later, he rose and beat death and sin. He was completely victorious over sin and death and Satan. And now he calls us sinners to follow him and be with him and spend eternity with him. So if you get tired of the sin around you, the lies from Satan, maybe you're afraid to die, maybe you think you've sinned too much, there's no too much. Jesus paid it all. He didn't wait for you to clean up your lives first. The Philistines, they weren't getting cleaned up first before our Savior came. Although you should clean up your life if you need to. But Jesus, he went out alone and accomplished your salvation. As it says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So stop living for sin, if you are, and turn to Jesus. Place your hope in him, because that is what Christmas is about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together as a church during this Advent season and look at Bible stories, stories that ultimately speak of you, that foretell your coming, especially this season, by looking at the miraculous births. Lord, that we may live in awe and wonder of the meaning of this, that you were born completely human, but perfect and perfectly fulfilling what we could not do, completely fulfilling God's law. And that this Christmas season, that in the center of all the busyness and everything that goes on around us, that we do not take our eyes off of you, who Christmas is all about. And that we may believe that and find our ultimate joy in you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.